We are in James chapter 2 as we're working our way through this book. I think we spent 5 weeks in the first chapter. And I'm just going to give you a little forewarning. This particular subject that we're looking at today really hits home. It's hard-hitting. You can't ignore it. It's right there. It's very strongly stated. It's very articulate. There's no escaping it. But it is hard, all right? And even if you wouldn't consider yourself to be a believer in Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to see if it doesn't tell the truth about your life. Because you have to have some answer to why these things seem to exist and happen. And I think we can find some good answers here in Scripture. So let's take a look at James chapter 2. We're going to look at the first four verses, and then we'll pray. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes. Any poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to open up your word. And we would ask that it would speak, Lord, to our partiality, to our favoritism, to our bias, Lord, that exists within every human heart, and then give us that remedy. And we're going to thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We've probably all heard the verse found over in Hebrews 10:17. Your sins and iniquities he will remember no more. Probably everybody's heard that. And we like it. But it's a little troubling because we're told on one hand that God is omniscient. He knows all things. And now we're told that he's forgotten our sins. Does that actually mean that he can't actually remember in his omniscience our sins? Well, of course he knows all things. He knows every sin we've ever committed. He knows all of that. But the idea that he will remember them no more means he is not going to hold them to our account. That's what we do, all right? We keep a very close memory of things that people have done to us. We don't erase them real easy. They come up back in arguments, that sort of thing. But God says, done, forgotten, put away. I'm not holding you accountable to it. By the very same token, one of the attributes of God is his impartiality. He is blind, totally blind to race, creed, and color. So here's something he can't remember, and here's something he's blind to, all right? He's blind to your looks. He's blind how much money you have. He's blind to your social background. He's blind to all those things. Over and over and over again in Scripture, we are told that God is impartial. He doesn't look at one person and see them as better than another person. I know we find that very hard to believe. You tend to think he loves you just a little bit more than everybody else. And I know he loves me a little bit more than you, so we just get that settled right now. No, he doesn't. Everybody is in the same boat. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But in us, that is simply not true. We really struggle with this. That's why we want to take this text apart and see what God actually has to say. Impartiality, again, is an attribute of God, and he is blind to the things that we're not blind to. We're more partial than you could possibly imagine to things around us, to people around us. We show partiality every day. A lot of it comes from just our background and how we were raised and the things that our parents and other people have taught us was important and the type of people to be with and that sort of thing. But where did it really start? Where did all this really start? Where any type of wrongdoing, sin, iniquity, evil really starts always goes back to the fall. And here's Adam and Eve partaking of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. They sin. God says, Adam, where art thou? And Adam, you know, is, well, you know, they were naked, not ashamed. Now they're naked and ashamed. And Adam says, well, it's the woman that you gave me. It's not really my fault. It's her fault. Certainly you're not going to hold me accountable. I love me far more than I love her. She's the problem. She says, no, it's the Satan's fault. Surely it couldn't be me. There's an inward selfishness and partiality that exists in every person. There's almost a defensiveness that takes place. But now through the years, it's spread into many, many different areas, and it touches every area of our lives. It is a very subtle, it might be the most subtle of the blinding sins that exist within us because we just don't seem to think that we have it, but we do, and we have it far greater than you can possibly imagine. Our tagline today is this: God is blind to partiality, and we are blind to how it controls our lives. God is blind to partiality, and we are blind as to how much it controls our lives. And we're going to look and see just how much this actually has control over our lives without us even being aware of it. It's almost like it's second nature to be partial. I want to make something very clear when we use this term. Somebody might say, well, I'm partial to hanging around extroverts, or I'm partial to hanging around. That's not what it's talking about. You can have your friends that are like you. You can be around those kind of people. This is talking about being partial or showing favoritism when it hurts somebody, when it damages somebody. That's what it's talking about. We'll dive into that a little bit later as we kind of walk through the text. But I want you to understand that up front. God doesn't have any problem with you being around people that you enjoy and that you naturally fit in with. But to have partiality towards those people in the sense of giving to others, caring for others, ministering to others is a totally different story. And that's what he's getting at. So he starts out in this very, very first verse. He says, and look at how clear this is stated. He says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. So he goes right in to the glorious Lord Jesus Christ as believers, because God is not partial. We shouldn't be either. Don't show favoritism. Again, no sin so blinds the human soul as the sin of favoritism. And yet, when we look at this particular text, and I'll show you some other texts that deal with this, the reason that God makes such a statement, God would never lay out a command. He would never lay out something if he thought that we were not capable of doing it. If he thought that we were just by nature not impartial or not partial, then he would not make such a command. But he says, don't show favoritism. Don't be partial to people. Now, let me show you a few other texts that deal with this. Proverbs 20, 23. Now, just notice how many of these just in the Old Testament. It is not good to have respect of persons. Proverbs 24, 23. Just a clear statement. It's not good to have respect of persons. Here's one. I have neither respect for the poor or the wealthy. It's in Deuteronomy, I believe. Neither respect for the poor or the wealthy. We automatically think, well, you know, you probably have respect for the wealthy, but this is don't show favoritism to either, all right? There are times when you care for one or care for the other, but you can't show favorites. Here's one. Second Chronicles says, there is no iniquity in God, nor respect of persons. No respect of persons. That's in Second Chronicles. Here's in Malachi. God says, I judged you because of your partiality, because you had respect of persons. Then in the New Testament, in Acts, it says, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted by God, who is no respecter of persons. So it's over and over again, these statements about God not being a respecter. And those who are the believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ don't show favoritism. Real clear, it's laid right out. There's no question about what it's saying here. Look at verse 2. Now we're going to get into the setting of the situation. Verse 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. And that word meeting there is synagogue. This is they're coming into a synagogue. So you can already get the picture. A man comes in wearing wonderful clothes. He's clearly at a higher social status, financial status, and somebody else comes in wearing poor clothes. And the idea here is, what's going to happen regarding this subject of favoritism or partiality or bias or whatever term you want to use? But it's a clear and distinct comparison and contrast that he's setting up. He wants it to be very, very clear that you understand. So he's telling like a little story. Might have even really happened. Who knows? Maybe the usher came in and took a look, or maybe it was the synagogue, the leader of the synagogue, the rabbi, that said, oh, look at that guy. Boy, he's got the gold ring. Make sure he gets the best seat and so on. That kind of favoritism cannot be. A church, a body of believers, should welcome every kind of person that comes in to that gathering. Because the gathering of the body of believers is a place for people to get healed, whether you're outside the kingdom or inside the kingdom, whether you believe in God, whether you don't believe in God, it is a place to come and hear the word, to hear the gospel go forward, and to learn what God has to say about how we treat people that are not like us, that are perhaps outside the kingdom, or people of a different race, creed, or color, although this is not what this is about here. It's more social status. But God is blinded to that. He is blinded to sexual orientation. He is blinded to all those things. He cannot see them when he is dealing with the person. We see it very differently. It's within us. It's all part of the Adamic nature that we've inherited through the line of Adam. And it comes out very, very clearly in our lives. And we've all been there. We look at this and we go, oh, I've seen that kind of favoritism before. I've seen that. But it's wealth here and not race. But it can go into race. It can go into so many different areas. Here's something, and I'll be the first to admit that I've thought this, all right? And I think any pastor that hasn't thought this is lying, all right? I think every pastor has dreamt of Bill Gates coming into their church and getting saved and then tithing. Every pastor. Guilty right here. Love Bill. Is Bill out there anyway? Raise your hand if you're here. But here's what's going through our minds when we think that. If I could just get his money, then this is what we could do in the area of missions or building or whatever. That's how we think. Which means, basically, that I as a pastor do not believe, at least in that moment, I don't believe that God is sovereign. I think Bill is. And I think his money is. And I think that's the way it's going to work. But the truth of the matter is, rarely does that ever happen. I'm praying for it, but rarely does it ever happen. That's not how God works. God works through the grassroots, just the basic, normal, everyday people like you and me in church. That's how he operates. It's not the wise and the wealthy that are called, it tells us over in 1 Corinthians. It's all kinds of people, all right? And so the church should be a blend of all different types of people. There should not be barriers, any kind of barriers. They just shouldn't be. I was downtown D.C. I've been doing quite a bit of work in this particular area of finding ways to break the barriers of racial reconciliation or that exist today and find more diversity. As a matter of fact, in December, we've got Brett Fuller, who's the chaplain of the Redskins. He's African-American, and he also pastors a Grace Covenant Church out on Route 28. And he's going to be here to speak on that subject. I've asked him to come. So we're doing everything we can as a church to break down those barriers. But it isn't just that. It's all kinds of barriers. People shouldn't walk in here and feel like, I don't belong here. I don't fit here. And nor should we dream that Bill Gates will someday walk in. All right? Here's another one. Now, let's take a look at verse 3. And now we begin to see this thing beginning to unfold. Verse 3, it says this. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet. There's something that the synagogue leader, the rabbi, or the pastor, or the usher is missing here. When that person walks in and they decide where that person is going to be seated based on social status or clothing or money or whatever, this is the evil. This is what it's talking about. It says this is a type of evil, it says in the last verse. This is wrong. You are playing favorites based on the person's looks or social status. And we always have that famous passage in Scripture where it says God looks upon the heart. He's completely blinded to all the other things. He looks upon the heart. But we tend not to do that. I remember quite a few years back, this is probably back in the, I say maybe mid-80s or something. At that time, he was a household name in Christianity. A man by the name of Howard Hendricks. He's been dead for a few years. But he taught at Dallas Seminary for, I think, 55 years. He died last year. He's a great communicator, great Bible teacher. He was the standard when it came to Bible teaching. And one day, over at our old campus, you know, I'm getting ready to preach, and all of a sudden, Hendricks comes walking in. I mean, he is an icon. He was the guy. And I went, ba-ba-ba-ba-ba. I got so nervous, I ran back, and I said to him, I said, Dr. Hendricks, would you like to preach this morning? He goes, no, I just want to sit here and listen to you. And I thought, you want to listen to me? No, this is going to be bad. This is not going well. And Mr. Communicator, everything. So I go back in my office, close the door, and start going over my notes in an absolute panic. Hendricks is here. And I could hear the voice of the Lord saying, and I'm here too. And you don't need to worry about Hendrix, all right? He's not the guy, all right? I'm the guy, all right? You just go on and preach. And I really was relieved. And I bombed right in front of Hendrix. But no, I don't even remember what I spoke on. But it didn't make any difference. He's no more important than anybody else. There may be influences that he has, but God does not look down and go, there's a scholar, there's a communicator, there's a famous. He doesn't see that. He's completely blinded to that. We are not blind to that. We can't help but to just move in that direction. And so God looks at the heart. But here's something. What the real bottom line, I mean, certainly we could say selfishness. There's a lot of things that go into partiality and showing favoritism. But the real bottom line, I think, is what we refer to as the Imago Dei, made in the image and likeness of God, the image of God. We don't see other people made in the image and likeness of God. God sees people made that way. States that back in Genesis, even before the fall, but even after the fall, we're referred to as that. It's a distorted image of God, but it's still, we're made in the image and likeness of God. He's given us a mind, a will, emotions, a type of authority, and so on. So we're made in that image. But we tend to think that we, when we look down on somebody, that we're made just a little bit more in that image. It's just part of it. And that's what the usher missed in this. That's what the rabbi missed when this rich man and poor man come in. They miss seeing everybody through that same lens. They miss seeing everybody through that light. Immediately, the partiality, the favoritism just automatically rolls out the red carpeting for the rich person. It's just who we are. It's what our society is like. Our society exalts certain types of people and, you know, just levels other types of people. But it shouldn't be. But it is. And it happens in church, and it happens every single place in the world. Now look at these words here. Look at verse 4. It says this. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Boy, that is strong language. Evil thoughts. When I think of Jesus in John chapter 4, here he's met with Nicodemus, a rabbi, you know, high level person in chapter 3. But you'll notice how chapter 4, it starts out and it says, he must go through Samaria. And when he gets to Jacob's well while he's in Samaria, there's a woman there. And he would like a drink from her. And she says, the Jews and Samaritans have nothing to do with one another. So now he is impartial to the sexual barrier. Men didn't talk to women in those situations. He was very impartial to the fact that the Jews and Samaritans had nothing to do. There was no partiality in him. So there's almost a contrast in chapter 3 and chapter 4 regarding just how Jesus mingled among all types of people. He was with all kinds of people. There was no partiality in how he saw people. He was blinded to that. Oh, sure, he could physically see, just like God can clearly remember our sins, but he doesn't hold it to our account. And when Jesus sees somebody, he doesn't hold that to our account as to what our social status is or our race or our creed or our color. He doesn't hold that. And he's able to see people as made in the image and likeness of God. So now let's take a moment and talk about these four verses and what this actually, the effect, the impact that this actually has on every one of our lives, because nobody can say that you're not partial. We're all partial. No matter what your background is, you are partial. It's built into your system, all right? Every single one of us. Here's the first. I think one of these evil issues that he's talking about here is pride. Now, I'll give you a couple of examples of the pride that exists. We see this in Luke 18, where we see the publican and the Pharisee, and it's interesting, another contrast and comparison and contrast. Over in Luke 18, this parable, and Jesus says, he tells this parable of those that trusted themselves, they were righteous and despised others. So you start off and you've got the Pharisee, and the Pharisee is living this righteous, religious, spiritual life. He's keeping the rules, and he says, I thank God that I'm not like other men are. Right away, he's not seeing other people through the lens of the Imago Dei. He does not see people that's made in the image and likeness of God. He's better than other people. because of his status, social status, who he is spiritually. And he says, as a matter of fact, I give tithes of all that I possess. I go to church every week. I'm not even like this publican over here. And the publican, keep an eye, this is a tax collector. They were the absolute scum of the earth. Not that they didn't have money. They had lots of money. They were ripping people off. They were just ripping people off. He's at the bottom of the totem pole as far as anybody wanting to be around them, but they had a lot of money. And so this guy acknowledges his condition. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God looks down and he doesn't show partiality. He sees both of them, but he sees one person as being very partial and not looking at themselves in their own condition. He sees the other person as saying, I'm in big trouble. And I tell you, the tax collector went home, declared righteous, justified, rather than the other, because he that exalts himself will be humbled, and he that humbles himself will be exalted. So right away we see another one of these comparisons. Many people think of themselves by nature as a little bit better than other people. This took place about 10 years ago. I was talking to a police officer, and he told me this story. And he said that there was a Redskin. I won't mention his name. He was a pretty big name about 10 years ago. And he pulled into a parking space downtown where it said no parking. And he got out of his Jaguar, whatever he was. And a police officer walked up to him and said, I'm sorry, you can't park there. It's no parking. And he said, do you know who I am? The police officer said, yes, I'm the guy you're going to take to jail if you don't move your car. And that, see, this guy thought, I'm better than the police officer. I'm better than anybody else. I can park here. All right? There is that sense of particularly people that are in prominence that often see themselves that way. It becomes part of who you are. It's instilled in us based on the praise we get through life and, again, just how we're raised. So pride is a huge evil in this. Great pride. Second is hatred. Hatred is generated through prejudice. And I'm not talking about just race. I'm talking across the board. Hatred is generated through prejudice. And here's how. All the way back in the book of Genesis, in the 37th chapter, when it starts out telling us that Joseph was 17 years old, and it says, and his father gave him a coat of many colors. But then in verse 4, it says, and when his brothers saw that their father loved Joseph more than them, they hated him and would not speak. Now, whether or not Jacob was really showing favoritism, might have been. Maybe he thought he was also, you know, helping the other kids in a different way, but they weren't seeing it. But the fact of the matter is, it brought hatred. And we saw this with Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau, when we did our series on the patriarchs. So you can trace it. You can actually see it going throughout the scriptures. But I think what ends up happening so often, and I asked this question around a group of people 7 or 8 years ago, people were over to a house, and I just threw this out. I said, how many of you believe, if you had more than, if you came from a family with more than one child, how many of you believed that there was favoritism from your parents? Almost everybody raised their hand. Some person said, I was the favorite. There was no doubt about it. My parents played favorites toward me. They did. And it caused problems. Others said, no, my parents played favorites for the other child and not me. The truth is, no parent can be totally impartial, particularly in the eyes of the child. And here's why. If you take your son out to play golf and you spend 4 hours with your son on the golf course, or depending on how well you play, maybe 10 hours on the golf course with your son, and you come home and then you go to your daughter's recital and she plays a piano for, you know, an hour or something like that, one of these recitals, and you get home and she's thinking that dad loves him more than me, and he's thinking, no, he loves her more. And the siblings end up talking about it. And she says, he spent 4.5 hours with you on the golf course, and you had lunch together. He clearly spent 1 hour with me. And the young boy says, yeah, he spent 1 hour up on a stage where everybody's applauding. They're both seeing it two different ways, and both think there's favoritism. You cannot help as a parent. You cannot help it. Even if you are trying to be impartial, it's still going to be read wrong. It's all part of the selfishness on the person that's receiving it or not receiving it. They still are going to see things in a certain way. That's why there are so many problems in the world today. This issue of partiality brings up much evil. This is why it says what it says. Here's another one. I think that it shows a tremendous lack of love. We're going to look at this the next time we're back in James. We're going to see that this perfect law of love, and Tony spoke on it a few weeks back, but it is a lack of love. When you look at one person and say, well, look at the way they're dressed and look at how much money they have and the car they drive and where they live, you're drawn to them. And again, you might be in that social status, and that's fine. But not to be drawn to somebody else that isn't in that status and not to care for those people because you're caring only for your own kind, that is a lack of love. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is universal. This is universal. How can a person even be involved in missions if they don't love the people that they want to reach out to? And I also think it affects our generosity. And here's why. I think by nature, we as Americans have got it pretty well made. And when you start talking about giving, it's very difficult because it's about us. We're taught that. We're taught that in American culture. And you've heard me say before, the statistics say that 70% of evangelicals give nothing to their local church. 70%. So the evangelical church is operating on 30% because the other 70 don't give anything. Why? There's a partiality. I want it for me. I don't plan on helping anybody else out. They'll just have to, you know, figure it out themselves. And that's why when missionaries go out, they too have got to learn to love people that are so different than they are. Totally different culture, totally different language, totally different way of doing things. But when you can see it through the lens of the gospel, when you can see it through the lens of the Imago Dei, when you can see it through that lens of seeing that everybody is made in the image and likeness of God, it makes all the difference in the world. So, what do we do? That's the big question. Ultimately, favoritism is built on our partiality toward ourselves. It really is. We're partial towards being made in the image and likeness of God. And you say, but that's not in the text. Oh yes, it's very much in the text. Why would the pastor or the rabbi or the priest or the usher, why would they take care of the wealthy person? Why? Because they will benefit from it. Maybe that person will give. Maybe that person will, Bill Gates, come on, we got a special seat just for you. Because we're thinking that person, so really, it's partiality towards us. We're just a little bit better than other people, and we want those kinds of people that are better than us financially or whatever, we're going to take care of them, so in the long haul, it really does take care of us. You know, there's a strangeness in all of us where we think, for whatever reason, we think that God owes us something. I remember when we first moved here over in Reston 41 years ago, we were living in a low housing area. It was really a difficult place to live. Sirens were going on all night long, drug dealing, trafficking, everything else. And I'm sitting there, and one night, it was a Saturday night, and I remember I was really upset. I was trying to get my message together, and this was just going on week after week. I didn't have an office, had to do things at home. And I remember one night, I got really angry with God. And I said, I pounded and I said, I'm here to serve you. I'm trying to plant a church and you got these sirens going on. Can't you stop this thing? I mean, I was basically saying, have you seen me? Do you know what kind of, do you know what a treasure you have here? That's what I was saying to it. And so he extended my stay there for 2 more years. He did. And eventually we got out. But I've always go back to that. Because I have a tendency to sort of want to remind God that I'm made a little bit more in the image. No. 1,000 no's. We can't do that. We can't go there. So what do we do? We have got to take a good hard look at what the scriptures do say about us as far as this image and likeness of God is concerned. And what does it say about everybody in the world? That everybody is made that way. We can't be showing partiality in all these different areas. It's impossible. Try to imagine, here's Jesus, and he's looking at a crowd, and a guy comes out from the crowd and says, please tell my brother to divide the inheritance. You know that account over in Luke 12. And Jesus says, you know, I'm not here to divide inheritances. That's not why I'm here. And he says, let me tell you a story. And he tells a story about a rich young man who said, well, I've got so much stuff, I'll just build bigger barns because it's all about me. I have a long life to live. It's all about me. And you'll see the word I and me all the way through that over and over again, because that person was partial to themselves. That's the real bottom line issue. We're partial to ourselves. I don't know how many of you have ever been to this particular street. If you've ever been to San Francisco, there's a street, I think I got the name right, Embarcadero. I think it's Embarcadero Drive or Boulevard or something. At any rate, and it's down by the wharf, and I'm here to tell you, I've been there two or three times. And I'm here to tell you, they're the strangest people I've ever seen in my life hanging around in. I mean, we're talking weird. People that paint their entire bodies in silver and just stand there. With a cup, of course, you know, and in gold. And just, well, I saw one guy that had he was just sitting on the curb there, and he was scruffy looking, and he had a can, and he had a sign that said, "No use lying, this is for beer." So at least he was honest, you know. But you see all kinds of, and you did see people that were wounded and hurt, and you'd cut. But now try to imagine this setting. You're in Embarcadero Street, and you're walking by, and you're seeing some of these people, and you're going, "Oh, brother." And all of a sudden, there's a big stir on the other side of the street. And you look over and you go, "What are those people?" And you ask somebody, and they say, "Oh, that's Tom Hanks and his wife. He's trying to disguise himself. He's got sunglasses on. Somebody spotted him." What's our natural tendency? We've got a bunch of people over here that are greasy and, you know, slimy and the worst part of the dregs of society. And you got Tom Hanks over here, movie star, famous. And you're going, what's the tendency? "I got to get over there and get his autograph." Why? "Well, he's famous." "So? But you don't understand." "No, I think I understand. Why would you raise your cross? Why wouldn't you get this guy's autograph? Both made in the image and likeness of God." Let's change it. Jesus is walking down Embarcadero Street. He sees all these people here. He sees the big crowd over here getting around Tom Hanks. Jesus is completely blind, totally blind to this and that. He can't see it. Oh, he can see it physically. He goes over and he goes, "Hey, that's Tom Hanks. It's okay. I'm God." He may want my autograph here in a couple minutes, all right? And he looks up at these people and he says, "You know, some of these people are, you know, they really are in trouble. Some of them just don't want to work." But Jesus still sees. He doesn't see it differently. He does not see it. But you and I do. We just automatically kind of go in that direction. We can't help it. We can't help ourselves. This person's famous. This person isn't. And so we think this person is more important and this person isn't. No. Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He hung around all kinds of people. And that's the beauty of the gospel. So when we look at this, we say, but how do I overcome this? How do I deal with this thing? First of all, you have to ask yourself this question. You've got to ask yourself this question: do I really believe that there is a type of partiality, a favoritism, whether it's in your home, whether it's at work, whether it's with people that have a certain social status? You've got to ask yourself that question. It could be race, creed, color, but we've been looking at mainly just sort of social status today. You have to ask yourself that question. I'm not saying that you can't say, as I said at the very beginning, "I like these type of people more by just my nature of who I communicate with and get along with." That's fine. We're talking about not caring for somebody. We're talking about visiting somebody in the hospital that's well known in the church or whatever, and not visiting somebody who's not as well known. Or the world, whatever. That's what we're talking about, where somebody is treated poorly, harshly. I think also, where does it show up in your life? Where do you find this actually to be in your own life? Now, here's what is beautiful about this, because you can probably answer the question as well as I can answer the question for myself. I kind of know where it shows up. I kind of understand it. I still kind of go on with my own way. And I have to pause and I have to say, from this message, as I've studied it, I've got to pause and I've got to say, do I really see everybody in the Imago Dei? Do I see them all as made in the image and likeness of God? They all have a mind, a will, emotions. They're people. They're human beings. Can I see that? All right. Now here's the good news, because as much as you try, as much as you exercise your strength not to show that, you're going to fail, all right? So we have to learn how to do this. We have to really see this. We've got to learn that we really do have to see people just the way God sees it. If there's one thing you get out of it, get that out of it, that you will learn to see people, that they are made in the image and likeness of God. But let me just read something to you. It's over in the Gospels. I'm just going to read this to you. This has to do with paying taxes and some people that were trying to trick Jesus. This is where he would show his partiality. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. We've watched you. We believe you're a person of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Notice how they're trying to trap him. The very same thing was true in Daniel chapter 6, where Daniel prayed, always prayed to his God. And the other leaders were jealous of Daniel rising up, and so they said, "Let's make a decree, let's get the king to make a decree that anybody that prays to their God will be thrown into the lion's den." Because they knew Daniel's integrity and his confidence in his God was not going to change things. They're looking at Jesus and going, "This guy is a person of integrity, and he shows no partiality. He hangs around publicans and sinners and tax collectors and Pharisees and the rich and the poor. He doesn't hang around a certain group. So we'll catch him on this. We'll get him on that." Well, they can't get him on it. He gives his typical clever answer. But here's the point. The point is that the fact that you and I cannot in this life get through life without showing partiality, which God refers to as an evil. It's nice to know that there is somebody that those that even hated him would look at him and say, "We can't get you on this. You're not partial to people. You know God in truth. So we can't get you on that. We're going to try to trap you on this one by using the very integrity and impartiality to trap you. But it doesn't work." The beauty is this. Though God cannot remember my sins and iniquities anymore because they're forgiven, and he's blinded to my social status, there's something else in this. If you are in the kingdom, if you are born into the family of God, God is blinded to the fact that you have shown partiality. He can't see it because it's one of your sins that he remembers no more, and he can't see. He can't see it because he lived out that perfect life of impartiality for you. So when he now sees you, he sees you, if you're in the kingdom, as impartial. And he is now telling you and calling upon you to live out that gospel truth to other people. That the gospel is meant for everyone in the world. The gospel is to be preached to every creature in the world. It's not just a certain race or a creed or a color or social status. It's for everyone. So when we look at people through the lens of the gospel and we see everybody is made in the image and likeness of God, that changes everything. And I said at the very beginning, if you are not in the kingdom, but you're looking at it, you're sort of checking out Christianity, you still have to have an answer in your own heart as to why you show partiality and why it's so hard not to, and why there's trouble in your home and trouble at the office and trouble in the sports area and trouble in college and trouble everywhere because of it. You have to have an answer. The scriptures give us an answer. Somebody kept it for us. It's called the gospel. He paid the penalty for that. And now he can't remember what you've done and he can't see what you've done because of the gospel. Because of the gospel. And the gospel is that Christ died and paid the penalty for sin. And the good news is whosoever will may come. Anyone, anywhere, any race, any creed, any color may enter into the kingdom by believing that he died and paid the penalty for your sin and rose again the third day. And once you believe that, he remembers your sins and iniquities no more, and he is blinded to the fact that you ever committed them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to look into your word and to see, Lord, the power of it. And I would pray, should there be 1, 10, 20 here today that have never put their faith in Christ alone, that today would be the day that they would do just that. And when they do, Lord, we know that they pass from death unto life. They leave the kingdom of darkness and enter into the kingdom of your dear Son. And Lord, help all of us to see our partiality through the lens of the gospel, through the fact that we are made in your image and likeness. Everyone is. And may that set us free from partiality. So, Father, dismiss us now with your grace, and we'll give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.